Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to begin a new study tonight entitled Abiding in Christ. I introduced to you Sunday night. Our theme for the year is real. And it's about having real faith and real love. And it's about being real followers of Jesus Christ. I think it's a very tempting thing for us in our flesh to just go through the motions, to not be sincere. But God has called us to have an unfeigned faith, a faith that's real, a faith that's genuine. He doesn't want us to just go through the motions. He wants us to be real. And the only way we can do that is if we have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are a lot of people who think they are Christians because their parents are Christians. There are a lot of people who think they are Christians because their name is on a church roll, or they got baptized at some time, or because they've been through some ceremony at a church at one point in their life. I want you to understand tonight that a real Christian is one who knows the Lord and goes with the Lord. Amen. We've got to be genuine followers of Christ if we want to be real Christians. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be fake. I want to be real. Amen. I want to be real in my walk with Christ. And that's really what John 15, the Lord gets into. Now, this is coming near to the crucifixion of our Savior Jesus Christ. He has observed the Passover with his disciples, and Judas Iscariot has gone away to betray him. And the Lord has observed the Lord's Supper with his disciples and instituted that. And then they are going out, they're traveling from the upper room to the garden, and that's when this happens, when Jesus is preaching to his disciples. Now, friends, this is just the 11. This is just those who were very, very close to Jesus, those who had walked with him and followed him very closely for 3 years and had been a part of his ministry, and those who had stuck with him. Listen, these people were already close to Jesus, but he's instructing them and telling them that they need to abide in him if they want to be real disciples. And by the way, Jesus tells us some things about how to be disciples indeed. And that tells me that it's possible to be a disciple not indeed. In other words, you can be a real disciple or you can be a fake disciple. And so we need to get our hearts set tonight that we want to be real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're able, once again, let's stand to honor the Word of God, John chapter 15. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 4 to get our text for tonight. And the Lord speaking to those disciples as they are traveling from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've made yourself available to us that we can know you, and that we can abide in you, that we can walk with you day by day. Lord, I pray you convict our hearts tonight, the ways that we've failed in abiding in you, and that you would convict us and challenge us, that you would change us by your word and your spirit, that we would abide with you in a new way, Lord, a greater way, in a real way. And please help and bless now, for I'm nothing without you. I pray your will be done in every heart tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, please be seated. Webster defines abide this way. He says to remain or settle down. Now, we as Americans have a hard time with even that concept. Our culture does not encourage us to remain. Our culture does not encourage us to settle down. Americans are constantly on the move. Americans are moving from relationship to relationship, from state to state, company to company, spouse to spouse, church to church, and so on and so on. We a lot of people would describe our culture as a disposable society, where we just want things for a little while, we want to get rid of it and get something new. And that's kind of the way our culture is, our nation is. But Jesus doesn't want us to move away from Him. He wants us to stay in Him, to remain in the Lord Jesus Christ. The tragedy is that fewer people are abiding in a close-knit relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who talk about Jesus. There are a lot of people who invoke His name and say things that sound right. But like we've been talking about, a lot of people are very pharisaical in that they honor Him with their lips, but their heart is far from the Lord. And friends, that's not just out there. It can be right here among us if we're not careful. In this passage, over and over and over again, the Lord says to abide in Him. And He gives warning about what happens when you don't abide in Him. And time after time after time, in John chapter 15, He says, I want you to abide in Me. I want you to remain in Me. I want you to settle down into a relationship with Me. I want that to be normal. I don't want that to be something extraordinary. That's just the way it ought to be. When we're lost in sin and we get saved, we've been given a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It ought to be natural that we would abide in Him, that we would walk with Him day by day. And so we want to be challenged to do this tonight. He wasn't suggesting to His disciples, hey, why don't you just try this out for a little while and see how it goes? I've seen people try out Christianity. It doesn't work out. Friends, we come to Him with full faith and trusting in Him. He wants us to remain with Him. So what does it mean to personally abide with the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you look at verse 1 with me again and notice the supremacy of His presence? Of all the possible relationships in the world, there is none to be preferred over a relationship with Jesus Christ. You think about all the billions of people on the planet. You think about all the powerful and influential people. You think about all of the famous people and all the wealthy people. There might be a lot of people that you would want to have a relationship, but no relationship on this earth could compare to a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater for us to desire. His presence brings what no person can bring. Jesus is the true vine. He said, I am the true vine. Now, I want to remind you that this phrase, I am, is a very important thing for us to understand. Jesus, over and over again, said, I am. And what He was doing was identifying Himself as God. Amen. It goes all the way back to Exodus 3 and verse 14, when God said to Moses, I am that I am. And God, Jehovah, was saying, I am the self-existent God. There's nobody before Me, there'll be nobody after Me. There's only one God, and I'm it. And when Jesus said that, that's what He was saying. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. And friends, can I just remind you tonight, when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about everything that we could ever need and everything that we could ever possibly desire. Listen, we need to be reminded sometimes, because some of us have been in church our whole lives and we get a little cold, we get a little complacent, and the love of many shall wax cold, the Bible warns, right? And we get to a place where we forget what we have in Christ. We forget who He is. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And if you come to Him, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. John 8:12, Jesus spake, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Lord's speaking about spiritual darkness. And this world is covered with darkness like you wouldn't believe. Amen. And Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. And if you'll follow Him, you won't have the darkness anymore. The spiritual darkness is cast out by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. They tell me that those shepherds in that day, many times if they were out in the wilderness, they would build an enclosure. And they would take brambles or different things. They'd build an enclosure to keep the sheep in and to keep the predators out. And to be in and to make a door, the shepherd laid in the opening. Literally, he was the door. And none of the sheep could get out unless they came past the door, through the door. And nothing could come in because he was the door to protect them. Listen, that's what the Lord's saying. I'm the only way in to life everlasting. You don't get to come in unless you come through Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, when Jesus made these claims, when he said, I am the true vine, he wasn't really leaving any wiggle room. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, his statements were definitive. His statements were powerful. And much to bother all of the tolerant crowd in the world today, Jesus' claims are exclusive. He didn't say, I am one way. He said, I am the way. Amen. He didn't say, I am a vine. He said, I am the true vine. Amen. And there is no life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the true vine. True. Genuine. Authentic. Real. That's Jesus. He's real. He is the real thing. He is the only thing. He is the truth. It is in his nature. That's who he is. Now, some people say it doesn't matter which vine you abide in. It doesn't matter which religion you follow as long as you believe something. There's so many people in America today that want you to think that as long as you just have faith, as long as you're just spiritual, that it'll all be okay, friends. And I'm here to tell you that there's only one true vine. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you abide in him, you have life. And if you don't abide in him, you will be cast into the fire. And he invites us to come to faith in him. He invites us to put all of our trust in him. He invites us to come to him in repentance and faith and receive forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. And he's the only place where we can get that. You get the picture? He said, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it of the vine. Abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in the vine. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He is the vine and we are the branches. And you guys have all seen, I'm going to assume, the picture here is the grapevine. The picture that the Lord's given us. And those grapevines, there's a stalk that comes up. And it grows out these big vines. And off of that is where the branches come. And off of the branches is where the fruit comes. And that is the picture. We're to bear fruit. And we can do that as long as we abide in the vine. If we get outside the vine, we die. Amen. And we can't bear fruit. And the vine that we draw our strength from, the vine that we draw our sustenance from, the vine that provides the very life to us, is none other than the creator and sustainer of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And friends, I don't know that I'll ever understand it in this life. And I don't know that if I ever understood it, I could ever put it into words. But friends, God has made a way for us to have a relationship with him. Amen. And not just to be a part of his creation, but to be his child. And not just to be a child that he has nothing to do with, that he's adopted and just kind of put out there in the world, but one that he wants to walk with and talk with and do life with. This is God who wants to have a relationship with us. And that ought to have an impact on our hearts. Friends, I don't understand how we can be so cold about that, so calloused about that. Listen, I know you're all very, very special people, and everybody would want to be in a relationship with you. Everybody would want to be your friend. And sometimes, I'm telling you, it seems like we've got that, we really have that attitude. Because we just treat Jesus wanting to have a relationship with us, Jesus saying, abide in me, we treat that like it's just anybody else. And friends, he is far from just anybody else. Amen. So we see the supremacy of his presence. Notice also the invitation to his presence. In verse 4, he said, abide in me and I in you. Friends, it's an invitation. He's saying, abide in me. Come and remain in me. Come and stay in me. When we think about an abode, we think about our house, right? That's where you live. I went to high school in Vianne, so when I ask somebody where they live, I ask them where you stay at. Now, I don't really know why I picked that up of all things, but that's what I ask people. And you know what? People know what I mean. Where do you stay at? And you know what they do? They tell me where their house is located. Why? Because that's where they stay. That's where they live. But that's what it is, isn't it? Where we abide, where we live, where we stay, where we go through life. It's our home. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to. Abide in me. Make me your home. Make me your life. Let me be where you stay. Amen. Don't just come to him and say a little prayer and then go on about your way. No, come to him and stay in him. And I want you to understand something, friends, that those who continue in Christ, that is the evidence that you really are saved. And if you come to him and leave him, it's an evidence that you never were saved in the first place. Well, we don't want to hear that, huh? Listen, if you can come to God himself who died for you and rose again and receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins, and then you can just go on your merry way like nothing ever happened, there's something wrong with that. I talk to people all the time that don't have any idea if they're saved or not. And you start sharing the gospel and they're like, oh yeah, I did that. I just didn't understand what you were talking about. Listen, there's something wrong with that. If you meet God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that something happened in your life. There's an invitation. He says, abide, enter, come in. By the way, you can't abide at your house unless you go in the door. And you can't abide in Christ unless you know him by faith, unless you've been saved. And let me just give you a warning here. Look at verse 2 again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, here in a few weeks, we're going to talk about the purging, where God cleans up those who are in Christ, those who are saved. Amen? He'll clean you up. Even if you're bearing fruit, he's going to clean you up so that you can bear more fruit. But I want you to notice those who don't bear fruit, he takes away. I want you to look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, you may have a different interpretation of this. I used to struggle with this and wasn't really sure, but the more I've studied, dear friends, the more plain it is to me. This is, without a doubt, those people who are never truly saved. They're gathered up and burned. I mean, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Matthew 13, 40 through 42, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, over and over and over and over again, the Word of God tells us that those who are not in Christ will be burned. I can't find an example in the Bible where saved people get burned. That's the judgment of fire. And you get the picture. God the Father is the husband. He comes to his vine and begins to inspect, and he starts looking through, and they go through and find the dead branches that are inside of there, and they take them up and gather them up, and they're going to be burned one day. And I'm trying to tell you tonight, friend, if you've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ alone, if you are not in Christ, you will burn. And all the while, he is inviting you. He's saying, abide in me. Come to me. Believe in me. Stay with me. He's done everything for us, friends. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And you can be saved. You can know him. You can abide in him. But you first have to come to him in repentance and faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, friends, we have eternal life available if we just believe. God's grace is available. Amen. And when you get saved, when you come to him, then stay. Stay. Put your faith in him, his death, burial, and resurrection. And when you make this decision, you are saved. You have eternal life. And I have a question for you tonight, friends. How long does eternal life last? Thank you very much. Gold star for you tonight, sir. Now, that may seem so obvious to you. It seems like just a silly question to you, but I want to tell you that there are thousands of people who say they believe in Jesus in the world tonight. Untold millions of Christians who say that they're saved tonight who do not believe in eternal life. They believe that they can get eternal life 1 minute and be lost the next minute. Now, I don't want to be oversimplistic tonight, but I just think that when God says everlasting, he means everlasting. And if it doesn't last forever, then that would make Jesus a liar. And that's not possible. Amen. And they say to me, but what if a guy gets saved and he does this and this and this and this? And my answer is, well, maybe that guy never really got saved in the first place. Right. Maybe he's one that he's talking about that's not abiding in Christ and not bearing fruit because he never was in the vine in the first place. Maybe. I want to tell you this. My Bible doesn't say examine everyone else to see whether they're in the faith. My Bible says examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Amen. It's my job to know my heart, not yours. Amen. It is my job to warn you, though. Right. And it's your job, if you're in Christ, to warn others. Amen. Everlasting life. Isn't that sweet? I want to tell you, friends, the idea that you can lose your salvation, it always comes back to this. It always comes down to works. You can say whatever you want to. You can code it however you want to. But what it really boils down to is that you're going to keep yourself saved. And the only way that you could ever do that is if you redefine what sin is. Problem? God defines sin, not us. And we cannot be sinless in this flesh. Therefore, we cannot keep ourselves saved. And what a joy it is to our hearts to know while we are yet sinners, Christ still died for us. And he still loves us. And his mercy endures forever. So we abide in him. We draw sustenance from him. We cling to him like the branches cling to the vine. Our relationship with God is not a temporary thing. Our relationship with Christ is an everlasting relationship. And so we come to him in repentance and faith, and we stay. We abide. We remain. One of the best ways to help us do that is to regularly study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And can I tell you something, friends? If you are saved, then you can study the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. He will teach you the truth. If you'll pray and study your Bible, he will help you to understand truth. Regularly stay in the Word of God. I think one of the most important things for us to abide in Christ is through prayer. Amen. Prayer. Well, we know what prayer is. Communication is talking to God. Amen. He speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. And every relationship that you have on this planet that's a good relationship, there is constant communication. Amen. Is that not true? You know, my friends who I'm close to now is because we talk to each other on a regular basis. There are people who I used to be close to in my life that I'm not close to anymore. You know why? Because we stopped communicating. I've got friends who used to be very, very close friends. I used to not go, and didn't matter where they lived on the planet, I talked to them every week. Every week. And we had a good relationship. And then something happened. We stopped talking to each other. And weeks turned to months and months to years. And you know what? We're not close anymore at all. And now when I talk to them, they're like strangers to me. Why? Because we didn't communicate. And friends, we ought to communicate with our Lord. We ought to constantly be in prayer. Pray without ceasing. And it's not just, hey, trying to get pray through the prayer list and so somebody will get healed. And it's not just pray for this because we got this problem at home or at work or at school or praying because we're sick or praying for all these other things. No, it's just about having fellowship with God. Amen. Have you ever thought to pray just because you want to be close to God? Have you ever thought to pray just because you want to talk to Him? You want to have that fellowship with Him? You want to be close to Him? Friends, that's what this is really about. We've made prayer too mechanical, too ceremonial. And it ought to be that we're just talking to our very, very, very best friend. I believe that a prayer ought to be the first thing in our heart and mind when we wake up in the morning. I believe that a prayer ought to be the very last thing in our heart and mind before we fall asleep. And I believe that a prayer ought to be constantly in our heart and mind every moment in between. How can God make Himself available to us and us just ignore Him? I don't understand it. And yet we're all guilty of it. I want to tell you another thing that will help us abide in Christ, and it's trials. Trials. We don't like to think about trials. We don't like to talk about trials, but trials are a reality for Christians. The Bible tells us that we ought not think it a strange thing when fiery trials come upon us, as though some strange thing happened unto us. Listen, it rains on the just and on the unjust, and good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to good people, and good things happen. It goes both ways. And there are trials and afflictions in our flesh. There are trials and afflictions in our minds. There are trials and afflictions to our spirit, and that's a reality that we have to deal with. But I want to tell you what happens. Trials will drive you closer to the Lord. Amen. So you learn to cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I've heard about this book for a long time, but then Brother Dustin started listening to an audio version of it, and he's been telling me I really need to listen to it. It's called Tortured for Christ. Have any of you ever heard of the book Tortured for Christ? Anybody ever heard of Voice of the Martyrs? Okay, well, Voice of the Martyrs began by the man who wrote the book. Well, he spent 14 years in prison under the rule of communist Russia when he was in Romania in the late 40s and early 50s. 14 years he was in prison. And it wasn't just they stuck him in a cell and it was dirty and nasty. They tortured those Christians in horrible, unspeakable ways. And he tells in the book about just a few of the things that they did, friends, and he said, there is so much more, so much worse that I cannot write it down. It's so horrible. And listen to me, when you hear about the things that he did write about, you can't imagine something worse that he couldn't write about. These people were beaten, burned, froze to nearly to death, and then revived only to be frozen again. They were starved. They were crucified and mocked. I mean, you cannot even begin to imagine. Their family members were beaten to death before their very eyes. But Brother Wormbrand, when he got out and later he talked about all that they went through, and I want to play you some videos sometime because I want you to hear it for yourself. But he talked about how close they got to the Lord in their spirit. He said, after all this time in prison, after all the brainwashing and all that they did to us, he said it got to where I couldn't remember any of the scripture. For 14 years, they brainwashed them, they beat them, they tortured them, they made them stay awake, and they starved them, and they did all of these things to break them down, to tear them down. He said, it got to the place I didn't remember anything. And he said, I didn't even remember how to pray. I couldn't remember the Lord's Prayer. I couldn't remember anything. He said, so I just prayed, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. That's all he could think to say. His mind was destroyed. But he said in those times when we couldn't remember the Bible and we couldn't remember a prayer, we couldn't remember anything, he said, I want you to understand that we could feel the presence of God like you wouldn't believe. He said we got in touch with the Lord in his spirit, in the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that I couldn't imagine. And it was because of those trials that drove them to that closeness to God. I'm telling you, friends, the reason so many of us are not close to the Lord because we've never experienced a real trial. And you might say, listen, you don't even know anything. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've seen. I'm telling you that there are people who have gone through far worse than you and I could ever imagine. Amen. I've been through nothing. I've suffered nothing for Christ. I've had it incredibly easy in my life. Amen. And I want to tell you, friends, here tonight, whoever here has had the worst life, And I'm sure some of you would like to have a competition just to see. Whichever one of us has had it the roughest in our life is nothing compared to what Christ suffered for us. Amen. And it's nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul suffered for Christ. And these other people, and by the way, it's not just what the communists did 60 or 70 years ago. It's going on right now in the world today. Families are being tortured, people are being murdered, and they are suffering it all for the cause of Christ because they refuse to deny their Savior. I would rather die a Christian than deny my Lord. And friends, those trials drive them closer to the Lord. So what do we do? What do you think, preacher, we ought to go out there and try to stir up some trouble just so we can suffer a little? No, I'm just trying to tell you that whenever whatever little problems we do have come, we ought to be real careful about our complaining, murmuring attitudes. Now, I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody in the room. We're so quick to complain about nothing. Amen. Our trials ought to drive us to the Lord. Listen, I'm not trying to belittle anything that you've gone through or that you're going through or that you will go through. I'm just trying to encourage you that when those trials come, you let them drive you closer to the Lord. You don't be like these people who have bad times come and they want to curse God. We need to be like Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? No, God's sovereign. We're going to love him. We're going to serve him no matter what. Amen. And that's the heart we need to have. By the way, it's not only that we abide in Christ, but in John 15 verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. He invites us to abide in him and he says, listen, not only can you abide in me, but I will abide in you. That's pretty awesome. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God comes and abides in the hearts of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, find verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Do you see it? All right, listen, he says, abide in me, but not only that, he says, I abide in you. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of your heart. Those of you that are saved tonight, when you got saved, did you just know that you were saved? I mean, was there just something in your heart and mind that said, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. That's how it was for me. You know what that was? It's the Holy Spirit when he took up residence inside. And so I could cry, Abba, Father, I'm saved. And we abide in him and he abides in us. We see his invitation very quickly. Notice the consolation of his presence. Skip down back in our text. John 15, look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. I want to tell you very quickly about the love of Christ that comes from abiding in him. His love is an eternal love. His love never fails. Listen, the world's love starts and stops. People love for a little while until something goes wrong. But God's love is not that way. God's love is eternal. It goes on and on and on. And his love is perfect. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. You know, with mankind, our kind of love, our worldly love, our fleshly love, there's always little fear built into it. We fear being rejected. We fear not being accepted. But God's fear gets rid of all that. Or God's love gets rid of all that fear. God's love gets rid of all that fear. His love is perfect. It's complete. It's unchangeable. When God loves, he never stops loving. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He goes on in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is unchanging. And friends, I'm just trying to tell you that we have an opportunity to abide in Christ. He suffered everything so that we could come to him. And we talk about being saved so much, and it's so vital that we share the gospel and people come to Christ. But friends, that's just the beginning. We don't just come to Jesus and use him as a fire escape to get out of hell and then go on about our business. No, we come to him in faith, and then we stay. Abide in him. You remember, let's get ready for an invitation. While they're coming, I want to ask you this. You remember when the multitudes were following Jesus and they went away. And the Bible says, not just the multitudes, the Bible says, and many of his disciples went away and followed him no more. His disciples, people who were following him were no longer following him. And the Lord turned to the 12 and he said, will ye also go away? And Peter said, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where will we go? For Peter, it was so simple. Jesus, you are life. You have the words of eternal life. You are everything. Where else would I go? And friends, it's a good question for us to ask ourselves tonight. If we're not going to abide in Christ, where are we going to go? What are you going to find out there in the world that's better than Jesus? And we are tempted every day, friends. We are drawn away of our own lust and enticed to depart from the faith, to depart from the Lord, to walk in the flesh. And all the while, Jesus is saying, abide in me. Abide in me. If you'll abide in me, you can bear much fruit. If the Lord's convicting your heart tonight, while we stand, we're going to sing what number?
Page 540.
Number 540. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight about anything, have you been abiding in Christ? If you're not, you can start tonight. Let's sing.